Well, you do have some better weather. I appreciate that. Good to see you tonight. Appreciate the presence of those who've come out to worship with us, and I just am so grateful to be a part of this good assembly this evening. It's at the end of every one of these, what we often refer to as the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is something that we refer to as the Great Commission. And I'm going to look at Matthew's account of this Great Commission, and I hope you can read the lettering that's on the screen before you, because Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, that is, his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I don't think that we can read that without accepting the fact that Jesus included baptism in the Great Commission. I mean, it's as clear as it can be. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is part of the Great Commission. But even at that, there are so many people today who struggle with the idea of baptism. They struggle with understanding, is it a command? Is it something that is essential to one's salvation? Is it an immersion? What is baptism? And so people are struggling with all kinds of wonderment about the idea of baptism. But baptism is something, if you look through the book of Acts, you're going to find that baptism is something that occurred in every single conversion that is revealed in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is really a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It begins by Luke saying to Theophilus, this is the second treatise that I have written to you, the second letter, the second essay that I have written to you. And so it really is a continuation. Now, Jesus said that they were to preach the remission of sins beginning at Jerusalem, and that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. And so I want us to think about the conversions that are in the book of Acts. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of systematically take us through a lot of the chapters in the book of Acts. And so now, if you're struggling with the idea of the necessity of baptism, or you're studying with someone who is struggling to understand baptism, then we're going to put some verses up there for us to consider this evening. But let's start at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Those 3,000 converts on the day of Pentecost underwent baptism. Peter said in answer to the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in verse 37 of Acts 2, told that crowd of believers that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Then he said, the text tells us in verse 41 that those who were baptized were added to the church. But go back up to verse 40 and you see that those who gladly received his word were baptized. There was not any quibbles about this. There was not any arguments about this. There was not anything, well, I don't see what that's got to do with anything. That's not the way that they approach this. Then as we continue on, we see in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when the gospel finally reached the outward regions of Samaria, the Bible says that the Samaritans believed and were baptized. Notice now, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 8, when they were preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's Acts 8 and verse 11. Then Simon, who was the sorcerer that we'll come back and note a little bit later on, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So here you see the same thing occurring in the region of Samaria that occurred in Jerusalem. These people believed and they were baptized. Stay in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and you're going to see that the Ethiopian nobleman, the Ethiopian eunuch, studied with Philip. He had been reading Isaiah 53. Philip came up in the chariot where he was, asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, I need a little bit of help. I need some man to help me understand that. And so Philip began at that passage and preached Jesus to the man. And verse 36 of Acts 8 says, now when they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, why did he ask that question? Why would he ask the question? Why would he even point out this body of water? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's because when you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. When you preach Jesus, you're preaching the words of the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? Philip said to him in verse 37, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So we find that not only the Samaritans, not only those on the day of Pentecost, but we also see that the Ethiopian nobleman was also baptized. And this brings us to the 10th chapter, to Cornelius and his family. After Peter and the other brethren went to the household of Cornelius and they preached the gospel to him, well, the Bible says that Peter responded in verse 47 to the events that had occurred. Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And you know what? Verse 48 says, he commanded them. This is Peter. He commanded them. He didn't suggest to them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But we move on. And we find in the 16th chapter of Acts, a woman by the name of Lydia from the region of Thyatira, she was in Philippi, and she came into the contact of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And when Paul had gone down by the riverside where this woman and the others were worshiping God and he preached to her, then she heard the things that Paul had spoken and she believed those things. And the Bible says in verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized. So you see, not only the Samaritans, not only the Pentecostans, but not only the Ethiopian, not only Cornelius, but now Lydia and her family were baptized. But stay in the 16th chapter. And we find now the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, verse 33, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Do you see a common denominator here? Every act, or every illustration, every occasion of conversion, these people were baptized. And it doesn't stop there. The Corinthians in Acts 18 and verse 8, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You go over to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and you see that the Ephesians in Acts 19 and verse 5, heard, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there is Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16. He was told by the preacher, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And in doing that, he would be calling upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So all of these illustrations of conversion, all of these examples of conversion find those people being baptized. And if we're going to be respectful to the New Testament, then we're going to have to recognize that any act of conversion from this time forward includes water baptism. We're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism here. We're not talking about the baptism of fire, the baptism of suffering. We're talking about water baptism. Remember what the Ethiopian asked? See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Baptism is essential to be saved. There's any question about that. As a matter of fact, when you stop and think about it, there is the power that's involved in water baptism. There's no power in water, but there's power in the act of complying with what the Lord says. Now, I want to go through some other verses here, and I want to show you the power that is involved in water baptism. I'll tell you what this does. Water baptism is the means by which we reach the redeeming blood of Christ. How often do we sing, you know, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's true. It takes the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. There's no disputing that. And there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of our Lord. And there isn't any question about that. No one denies that. You know, just like the Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But you know what? There's no way to contact. There's no way to appropriate the blood of Christ except through baptism. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3, beginning. He says, and he's really asking some questions here, like, you know, what's the matter with you people? Don't you know? He said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? Into his death. Now, where is it that Jesus shed his blood? He shed his blood in his death. What washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Someone who has not been baptized into Christ has not contacted the saving blood of Jesus. That's where the blood is appropriated. That's where we make contact with the blood of Christ. So there's no separation. You know, I can remember when I was in denominationalism, I heard a denominational preacher say one time that, well, listen now, if water has anything to do with saving anybody, then Jesus died in vain because the world was two-thirds water before Jesus ever shed one drop of his blood. That's nothing but sophistry. Doesn't matter how much water there is on the face of the earth. Jesus died, shed his blood so that we could have remission of sins, and it takes being plunged in water to be buried with him. It takes being plunged in water to contact the blood of Jesus. And we find that baptism is that means by which a sinner is saved. Jesus said in Mark's account of the Great Commission, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, I know you hear a lot of sophistry about that. You hear a lot of quibbling about that. Well, he doesn't say he who believes not and is not baptized will be lost or not be saved. Well, he didn't have to, because if you believe, then you will be baptized. And you didn't have to say not be baptized. That would take both of those. You could be a believer and not be baptized, and it's just silly to make arguments like that. It takes belief and baptism in order to be saved. It's like a math equation. 2 + 2 = 4. Belief plus baptism equals what? Salvation. That's why Peter said that baptism as a figure does now save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. But let's notice that baptism is that which delivers us from the condemnation of sin. Now, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. This is how we are forgiven. This is how, I got to tell you, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says that God will, our sins and our lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Why will he not remember them? Why will he not bring them up? Because they've been forgiven. And when were they forgiven? When we were baptized. Well, somebody comes along and says, well, J.R., all these passages you're talking about baptism, I believe that baptism is essential to obey the Lord, but it's not essential to be saved. Really? So what you're telling me is that obedience is not essential to be saved. Well, baptism is essential to obey the Lord, but it's not essential to salvation. So what you're doing, you're equating disobedience and baptism. You know, Jesus was a son. Hebrews chapter 8 reminds us that Jesus was a son, and by that, or Hebrews chapter 5, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. So if baptism is essential to obedience, then it is essential to salvation. But we go on. Baptism is the means by which our sins are washed away. This is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. What he's telling us is, it is by this means of baptism that our sins are removed. It is the washing of regeneration, according to Titus 3 and verse 5. Baptism puts one into fellowship with Christ. And we're not going to be in fellowship with Christ unless we submit to water baptism. I want you to notice what Paul says in writing to the Galatians. He reminds them in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27, for as many of you, you ever notice that term, as many? You ever just stop and contemplate as many? I tell young people when I'm studying with them, I say, you know, what you need to do is just kind of spend some time with various words and phrases in the Bible, and it just opens up a panoramic view that possibly you didn't see before. For as many, and just think about it like this, no more and no less. As many, no more and no less. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. He's talking there about being in fellowship with Christ. And you look in Acts 11 and verse 24. When the gospel had reached the city of Antioch, these people believed, and you know what? They were added to the Lord upon their baptism. That is, they were added into fellowship with Christ. Baptism adds one to the church. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, the body being the church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And we're added to the body of saved. You know, Paul points out in writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And the body is the church. He's the Savior of the body. So every time someone is saved by his conversion, then he's added to this body of saved, and that's the ones Jesus is going to save. But baptism is also the means by which one is born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is by the means of the teaching of the Holy Spirit that one learns what one needs to do in order to be saved. Notice now in 1 Peter chapter 1 what Peter says in verses 22 and on. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So the Spirit reveals to us in the written word what we need to do to be saved. You have obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. What does that result in? Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There is no exception to this. This is the means by which we are born into the family of God. You know, people talk about a born-again Christian. You know, that's a redundant term. If you're a Christian, you're born again. If you're born again, you're a Christian. And you're not born again unless you submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and are immersed in water for the remission of your sins. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You know, sometimes we get a little bit confused with that. But you know, when someone learns the power and purpose of baptism through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and surrenders to that teaching, submits to that teaching, and is baptized in water, then his conscience is clear. It clears his conscience. I now know I am in a relationship with God. It's like Paul says in Romans chapters 8 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit has revealed in his word what we are to do to be saved. And when I comply with that, my conscience is clear. Now, I've gone through several verses here. And let me tell you what I've done. What I have done is I've gone through these verses and I've shown you that every example of conversion in the New Testament included water baptism. With these few verses here, I have tried to show you what water baptism has the power to do. Not because there's any innate power in the water. Just like back in the days when Naaman was told in 2 Kings chapter 5 to dip 7 times in the Jordan River in order to have his leprosy healed, there was no medicinal power in that water. The power of cleansing was in God, was in the hands of God. And he was not going to be cleansed unless he dipped 7 times. And that's the way it is here. We're not going to reach the redeeming blood of Christ. We're not going to be saved. We're not going to be delivered from condemnation. We're not going to have our sins washed away. We're not going to be in fellowship with Christ or added to the church or born again or have a good conscience until we are baptized in water. But I don't want to leave the impression that all you have to do is get yourself plunged under water for a half a second, and that you now have a get out of hell free card, and that now you just on that Church of Christ train, and the next stop is at a train station in heaven. That's not what this is about. Because while baptism is able to do this, there are some things that baptism has the inability to do. There's some things that baptism cannot accomplish. These have to be accomplished by some other things. And this is where I really want to stress the content of this study tonight. I've just given you a brief synopsis of what baptism does and a brief examination of the conversion accounts in the New Testament. But let me tell you what baptism cannot do. Baptism, my friends, cannot change your heart. You can get wet. You can be plunged in water. You can, as the old timers used to say, you can stay in the water till the bullfrogs called you brother. And that's not going to change your heart. Your heart, according to Acts 15 and verse 9, your heart is purified by faith. It is your faith. You know, I was talking to a brother just recently. And I pointed out, and I think all of us would agree, you know, there is a world of difference in believing in God and believing God. If you believe God, you believe every single word God said. And you're going to comply with every single word God says. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 4 that justified Abraham? Abraham believed God. He didn't believe in, did he believe in God? Yes, but it doesn't say he believed in God. He believed God. When God told him in Genesis 22 to sacrifice his son, he did not hesitate. He did exactly what God told him to do. Now, God did not let him go through with it, but he was willing to do it. Baptism will not change your heart. If your heart has not been changed prior to you being baptized, you getting in the water is not going to change anything. Because it's by faith that the human heart is changed. What was it Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17? That you used to be the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And that then set you free. If faith hasn't changed your heart, if faith hasn't changed your love, and if faith hasn't changed your priorities, let me tell you, my friend, baptism won't. And that's why a lot of people get wet. You know, we sometimes kind of begin to insist that our children, when they reach about the age of 14 or 15, we kind of push them toward, it's time for you to be baptized. It's time for you to get baptized. And sometimes they do. Now, sometimes, believe me, sometimes it's out of conviction in their own faith, and thank God for them. But many times their hearts have not been changed. You have to change your heart. You have to change your heart by faith, and that faith is anchored in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism cannot change your heart. It's not designed to do that. And I'll tell you something else baptism can't do. It can't change the way that you live your life. There are people who go into the baptistry on Sunday, and they go out on Sunday afternoon and conduct themselves the same way they did prior to getting in the water. Baptism cannot change your life. You know what changes your life? And we already know what purifies your heart. That's faith. What changes your life is repentance. That's what changes your life, repentance. You know, remember what Peter said? Repent and be baptized. Yeah. How often, you know, what we've done, we've kind of made repentance a theological church term, haven't we? We don't use the word repentance every day in our lives, not often, unless we're talking to somebody about their need to be converted. Then we'll use repentance, and we make it a church word, or we make it a theological word. But repentance is something that we ought to understand as being in everyday life. Repentance is nothing but a change of mind that results in a change of action. I often tell people it's kind of like going, you know, you're out here on Highway 130 and you're going in this direction and you change your mind, you change your direction. You turn and you go the other way. You make a U-turn or you turn around. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turn, a turning away from sin, a turning away from ungodliness, a turning away from that which has separated us from God. That's what repentance is. Baptism cannot cause you to live differently. That's going to take your resolve, your repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And then he begins to list some things that results from that. And it causes you to want to clear yourself of these matters. It causes you to want to be vehement in your determination to serve the Lord. That repentance does that. You know, I like to look at what John the Immerser told those who came to him to be baptized in the third chapter of the book of Luke. And you got to kind of get a picture here of what baptism, you get a picture here of what repentance is. He said in verse 8 of Luke 3, Luke 3 and verse 8, this is John the Baptizer talking to these people who wanted to be baptized by him. And he said to them in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, if you're going to be baptized, you're going to have to bear fruit to show that you have repented. Well, John, what does that look like? What do we do then, verse 10? That's what they're asking. Well, what does it look like, John? If I am going to repent, I'm going to bear fruit to repent. What does it look like? He said, well, it's like this. He said, he who has two tunics or coats, let him give to one who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. You know what he's saying? He said, it looks like this. If you're selfish, you stop being selfish and you start sharing what you have with others. You're bearing fruit of repentance. And he said to the others, these tax collectors, he said in verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. And you know what? If you've been stealing and you've been exploiting people and you've been embezzling and you've been, stop it. Don't do that. When you're told to collect so much denarii, then that's all you collect. You don't collect some, stick it in your pocket. You don't do that. That's bearing fruit to repentance. And to the soldiers, he said, do not intimidate anyone. Don't go out here and get in somebody's face and scare them to death. You don't do it. If you've done that, you stop it. And don't accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. We've just seen here what it means to bear fruit of repentance. You're going in this direction. You've been doing things that are immoral. And now you're going to turn and you're going in this direction. You're going to stop doing things that are wrong. Baptism can't make you do that. That's something you've got to resolve in your heart. I had a six-year-old grandson. He's grown. He's an adult now. But at the time he was six, he used to... Yeah, a lot of young people sat down on the first, second, third rows here in that little building that I was preaching in over in Danville, Indiana. And he would hear me every time that I gave an invitation. I was 6 years old. He would hear me every time that I gave an invitation. I would say, now I want you to watch me now. I want you to watch the gesture. You repent. I said, that's a turn. You repent. And then you're baptized. And my little grandson, that resonated with him. Because his older sister told me one time that he was out in the yard playing with a little friend, and the little friend was ignoring him, and my grandson was telling his little friend, hey, look here, I want to show you something. And the little boy ignored him. And my grandson said, no, look, I want to show you something. He said, he just ignored him. And he said, turn around, I want to show you something. The little boy just kept ignoring him. And my grandson walked over to him and grabbed him by the shoulders and turned him 180 degrees. He said, I told you to repent. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If a six-year-old child can understand repentance, we adults ought to be able to comprehend it pretty clearly. But unless you change your life through repentance, baptism will not do that. Baptism will not change a relationship. Just like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24, if you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. If you're a slave, don't seek to be free. If you're free, don't seek to become a slave. Because baptism cannot change a relationship. If one becomes a Christian while he is a slave, he's going to remain a slave. If one comes to the Lord and he's a freed man, then he's going to remain free. He'll be the Lord's slave, yes. And the slave will be the Lord's freed man, but they're not going to change that relationship. Remember Philemon? The book of Philemon, chapter 1, or the one chapter of Philemon, verse 12, Onesimus was a slave that was converted by the Apostle Paul. And do you know what Paul said to him? You've got to go back to your master. And he writes to Philemon and says, I am returning him to you. Why? Why would he do that? Because baptism did not change the relationship that he had with his master. Now, if we can understand that, we can wrap our minds around that, there's something we need to also understand. That if it doesn't change a slave-master relationship, it's not going to change any relationship. And that includes if a couple are involved in a homosexual marriage, then that baptism is not going to sanctify that ungodly relationship. It doesn't change relationships. Baptism doesn't have the power to do that. You know what's going to change that relationship is when we repent and get out of it. And that includes an unscriptural marriage. You know what? You remember when John lost his head when he was preaching to Herod and Herodias. He reminded Herod, you do not have a right to her. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. She is your brother Philip's wife. It is not lawful for you to have her. Now, if baptism would sanctify an unholy marriage and make it holy, then what John needed to do was tell Herod, now let me take you and Herodias out here and baptize you. Everything will be cool. He didn't do that. Because baptism cannot sanctify an unholy or an ungodly relationship. If it is adultery before baptism, it is adultery after baptism. If it's homosexual relationship before baptism, it is a homosexual relationship after baptism. Baptism cannot change a relationship. Doesn't have the power to do that. Baptism does not have the power to remove future temptations that may come our way. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be raised from the waters of baptism and know that I'm not going to be facing temptation? I'm not going to have to deal with the tempter again. That now, from now on, everything is just going to be smooth sailing in my life as a Christian. That doesn't happen. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, James tells us. And this is something that's going to go on the rest of our Christian life. We've got to resist that. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. You know, this idea of a way of escape, it's an egress. It's like an off-ramp on the interstate. If you're going down the interstate and you want to exit, you want to get off, there's this off-ramp and you get off. That is your way of escape from that interstate. Sometimes we do that when there are traffic problems, so we understand that. Well, God says you're going to continue to be tempted. Just like I said, you know, you can be baptized on Sunday, you go to work on Monday, and you're going to find you're facing the same temptations, the same problems that you had prior to that, but now you've got help. God will provide you an egress. God will provide you a way of escape, but we're going to struggle with temptation. All of our Christian lives. Now, we can grow stronger. We can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, and we can grow stronger. And I tell young people, every time you gain a spiritual victory, every time you say no to the devil, every time you resist a temptation, you know what's happening to you? You're gaining a little strength. You're gaining a little spiritual backbone there. And the next time, you're going to be able to say no a little easier. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy, no. But it's going to have to take you making those spiritual victories. Baptism cannot remove future temptations. We've already seen what baptism can do. We're looking at some things that it cannot do. Baptism cannot prevent you from sinning if that's what you want to do. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I write to you that you sin not. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, our determination is I'm not going to sin. Our resolve is, I'm going to try to live my very best in compliance with the will of God. But through weakness, through ignorance, through whatever, sometimes we will sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, but we have to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I look at the Apostle Peter. That's revealed in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? When he told these people who wanted to be baptized or wanted to be saved, repent. Now we're back at verse 38. Of Acts 2. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to as many that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And right there was a prophecy that Jew and Gentile alike would be accepted by God. That with God there is no respecter of persons. As a matter of fact, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he recognized that very thing. He said, I perceive in Acts chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But yet, when you get over to Galatians chapter 2, you find that Paul said Peter played the hypocrite. He himself became a respecter of persons. He was bigoted. He was prejudiced toward the Gentiles, and he wouldn't eat with them when the Jews were around. Paul said of Peter, he said, I withstood him to his face. He stood condemned. because he was not walking upright according to the truth of the gospel. So Peter's saying, those things are going to happen to us. And baptism is not going to keep those things from occurring. But now we have an advocate with the Father. We don't have to get rebaptized. What we have to do is just like Simon. You remember Simon? He believed and was baptized. Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. When he sinned like that, what did Peter tell him? Did Peter say, hey, you need to be baptized again? No. Because he had been brought into the family of God. Peter said, what you need to do, your heart's not right. What you need to do is repent and pray that God would forgive the thoughts of your heart. You need to get it right. But we're going to have temptations and we're going to have the occasion of sin. Baptism can't prevent that. And baptism cannot guarantee your eternal salvation. You know, I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that really is disturbing to me is that we Christians will just become furious sometimes almost at the idea of the denominational doctrine of once saved, always saved. And we're able to point out, you know, that doctrine is not true. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you seek to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Those are passages that we're very cognizant of. We deal with those, in a right kind of way. But one of the things that I've noticed over the years, and it may be because of the denominational background from which I came, but one of the things I've noticed is those people, especially the ones that I used to be associated with, while they may have believed that, when it comes to the work that they did in their religion, they would roll up their sleeves and they would get in there and they'd work themselves to death. But here, we've got the truth on this. We know that we can be lost after having been saved. The Apostle Paul said that he had to buffet his body daily, lest after having preached to others, he himself would become a castaway or make shipwreck of his faith. And unless he would buffet his body every day, he was not going to be able to say, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race, I have, fought the good fight. He couldn't say those things unless he buffeted his body every day. And so what happens with us a lot of times is we don't recognize that. And so while we don't believe in once saved, always saved, we live like we do. And this is sad. We think that just because I got baptized, it's like a fellow one time and I moved to a congregation and worked with that congregation. I never had laid eyes on this guy. Now, his mom and daddy and a couple of sisters were members there where I was preaching. And he lived away. I never saw this guy in my life. And he got killed in an automobile accident. And the piece in the paper... identified his family, and identified him as being a member of the Church of Christ where I was preaching, and never laid eyes on this guy. Well, where did they come up with that? Well, they come up with that because one time early on, maybe 12, 15 years before, he had been baptized in water and never changed his life, never corrected anything, never worshiped God, lived a life that is immoral, but when it come time for him to die and the eulogy was to be said, well, he was baptized. He's a member of the church. Well, let me tell you something. Baptism will not guarantee our eternal salvation. Simon the sorcerer was going to be lost after having been baptized if he did not repent and pray. This is why it's critical. It's critical for us to worship God. It's critical for us to pray. It's critical for us to read the scriptures. It's absolutely essential that we associate with other Christians and we get excited and involved in the work of our Lord. Because we haven't been given a get out of condemnation card. We can still lose that which we have. Baptism will not assure you a life free of difficulties. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say there is a likelihood that you would. He said in this world you will have tribulation. Baptism doesn't change that. Job said in Job 14 and verse 1, man who is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Baptism doesn't change that. We're going to have difficulties, we're going to have issues, and we're going to have problems that occur in our life. Things are going to test our faith. Things are going to happen that test our conviction and our dedication. Baptism will not wash away life's difficulties. Baptism is able to do a lot. But these are some things that baptism is unable to do. We're going to have a pure heart, it takes faith. We're going to have a pure life, it takes repentance. Baptism doesn't accomplish either of those. You know what this lesson has been all about? I could have probably just read to you one passage of Scripture that would have summed this whole thing up. And that is what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. That's what this is about. It's important that we're convicted and converted and be baptized. No question about that. That's essential. But what is equally essential is living a life of faith and commitment to the Lord. If you've not done that this evening, now's the time to, we've tried to give you all that we could information about baptism. Now's the time for you to comply with the Lord's teaching and believe with all of your heart, that is, purify your heart through faith. Repent of your sins. Determine that you're going to change the life course that you're on. You've been going this way. Now you repent toward God. And confess that conviction that you have and confess that commitment that you're making. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in a brand new life. Believe me, it's worth it. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.